scriptures. It's found on page 1320 in the Bibles provided. I want to make sure that before we read this scripture that I also give out a errata from last week. There's one thing which I know was in error. I want to make sure that you're aware of it and that you correct it in your thinking. As we were looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and looking at the various offices of the church, there was those extraordinary, such as the apostles for that time, and there was those ordinary, which we still have today, of course, the bishops or the elders and the deacons. And what we have seen here is I said specifically that the apostles, there was some maybe that were not healers, right? Because those offices were different and gone. But as you look at the scriptures, that's not true. And I want to show you a couple places where that was. You can look here in Acts 4 and 5, and you can see where the apostles are mentioned distinctly as that which were by the very apostolic office, healers, that they had the ability of tongues and so forth. And this being the case, we are given a vision of the offices where there is a gradation of offices, and those which are at the higher gradation have those gifts which are of the lower. And I think the easiest way for me to show this to you is to give you the modern day examples, okay? So, for example, today we have elders. We know that, right? But we know there's two different types of elders. We've got the teaching elder and the ruling elder. The teaching elder has all of the gifts of the ruling elder, but he has some more too. He's able to preach. He's able to give the sacraments. The ruling elder cannot do those things without special permissions. And so, therefore, you have that this is a gradation of office where the teaching elder has all of those gifts of the ruling elder. But the ruling elder is called alongside to help the teaching elder. And so you have this idea where the teaching elder has this jurisdiction which is distinct from the ruling elder, but includes that which the ruling elder has. And so we read, let me give you the example in Acts 4, 33, that of the apostles. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. You see that in verse 34? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And so everything was laid at the apostles' feet, and they had great power. And this power was one where there was nothing lacking, not in office nor in possessions. And therefore, that's confirmed later in 5, where we see the power of the Holy Ghost upon Peter to heal, to raise from the dead in the sake of Paul. And this is not unique to them, but all apostles had this ability. And that's confirmed in church history as well. We read about Thomas and Bartholomew, all of those guys, this is true. And so with that error now given a correction, we come to Acts 15. And Acts 15, we know who these officers are. You got the helps, you have the deacons, you have the elders, okay? And these elders are given the power of Jesus Christ for government in his church. But we asked this question and we left it hanging from last week. We said, what is this power given to the elders? What is this ruling power supposed to look like? Well, we're going to look at Acts 15 for that. And we're going to look at the things spoken of here and throughout the scripture as we're finding it divine and apostolic. I want to read to you a couple things before we go into Acts, and then I'll have you stand for the reading of that scripture. But I want you to see that this is apostolic, as we see in Titus. You have in Titus the direction given. And the direction is given that he is to appoint to all cities elders. And this was given to Titus from the apostle Paul, that he is a evangelist, church planner, whatever it may be, is going out and establishing it because this government is good for the church. And so let us look at where it says it in Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And so the elders are being appointed, and they're coming together in every city. They're coming together with government. And so we're going to see this in Acts 15 in a higher government than the city. But as we look and see this in the scripture, I want you to be thinking about this. What is true of something above the city would be true of the city as well. And you could see this as you apply it in logic. You can see that this is true. That which is true of a greater assembly than a greater one would be true for both. True for the city is true for the synod. Okay, so we're going to be going through those things. I'm going to explain some more and try to flesh it out. But I invite you, if you're able, to stand as we read these scriptures. So this is Acts 15. We're going to go through the first 30 verses and then jump a little bit to 16:4. All right, so hear the word of the Lord. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then please it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost
and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now down to 16:4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Father, now bless this word to us as we look at it in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What you have seen in this text is one which happens every single month, year in the churches of Jesus Christ. You have the leaders of God's church coming together, and they write letters and they send it. I was in a Presbyterian meeting yesterday, and in that meeting we did this very thing. I want to read it to you because not only is it public, but in addition it's something which is the context for why we're looking at what the Holy Spirit has set up in the church of Jesus Christ. And he has done it for her peace. And I'm hoping that you will see that it is for peace. And so yesterday, the brothers, the elders met together, and the elders decreed to write this letter. Dear Reverend Bob Hackett, it is with a heavy heart I write to you on behalf of your brothers in the Pacific Coast Presbytery, in the name of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. At our presbytery meeting today, we passed the following motion. In light of Reverend Hackett's recent communications and departure from the church, the Pacific Coast Presbytery is to call Reverend Hackett via letter and email to repent of his contempt of the courts of Christ Church, to repent for the grave sin of breaking apart the body of Christ by leading a schism, and to call him to return to the church, expressing our love and fervent desire and longing for his repentance, full restoration, and communion with the body of Christ. Should Reverend Hackett refuse to repent or contest by the next Presbytery meeting at Synod, June 15th, 2021, he shall surely face the discipline of Christ Church, up to and including deposition from the gospel ministry. We send this to you pleading with you to turn from your sin and seek genuine repentance. Regardless of the words you have said and the actions you have taken, we love you as our brother and wholeheartedly desire to see you restored. This is our genuine hope. We pray you will not dismiss this letter, but prayerfully consider it, heed it, and contact myself or the moderator about your decision. On behalf of the Pacific Coast Presbytery, the clerk, which is one of the elders sent to give this communication. What are we to do when we have a rending in the Church of Jesus Christ? We ought to gather together. And this is exactly what we see here in the text today. There's three things. Boys and girls, you know I try to help you in the memory of what we're going to look at in the text. This is a big passage, right? So I try to divide it into O's. The first thing we see here in chapter 15 and just the first five verses is the occasion. See that first one? That occasion of this meeting of the elders. This here is like unto what we call today a synod. A synod is a meeting of elders which is above the city. The city level, the presbytery level. You see, Paul went out and he said to Titus, he said, I want you to ordain elders in every city. And so there's a court in every city. And there's a plurality of elders which are leading the churches in the city. There has to be multiple congregations in a city. Can you imagine city of Phoenix having one congregation? It's not going to happen, is it? In this mighty city, we have tons of congregations. 5 million people, even if a percentage of them are Christian, it's going to require many, many courts. And there was all of those congregations and their elders from each congregation coming together in the city in a presbytery. But that happened here. Did you see that? Did you catch it? The context here is Paul is in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are both there teaching. And as they're meeting together in their presbytery meeting, there's a great dissension. That's the occasion of this presbytery meeting, which happened at Antioch. You see it in verse 2. You see, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Who's them? It's the opposing party. There's men with Paul and Barnabas, no doubt. But there's men on this other side. Men which have come from Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, they're saying, we have apostolic doctrine. We are teaching what the apostles are teaching. We are teaching what the Bible is teaching. And they would go to their Old Testament. They would go to Genesis 17. They would say, there's a covenant of circumcision. And you must be circumcised. I want you to notice that this was a doctrinal issue. In verse 1, you see that the brethren coming from Judea are saying this, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. These were apostles in word. They're saying, I come with apostolic authority from Jerusalem, and this is the teaching of the word of God and the apostles. But yet you have Paul and Barnabas. One of them, Paul, an apostle, Barnabas probably some other extraordinary officer, prophet, definitely, maybe even evangelist. And you have them opposing and saying, this is not what the word of God teaches. And so what do you do when you have men looking at the same Bible, but there's different interpretations? We just say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. Is that the right way to go? No. What you do is you get together and you try to work it out. And you can see that this is what was happening at the city level. You can see that, you know, this is the case because when you look at 3, it says, and being brought on their, or excuse me, at the end of verse 2, it says, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them. Who's they is the question. It has to be those meeting together who are sending this delegation to another in a higher court to try to work out the issues, the dissension. There was no way it was being settled at this city level, at this Antioch level. I'm going to call the city level the presbytery, okay? At the presbytery level, the convening of the elders of the city, it was not being worked out. So this occasion was a doctrinal issue. That's what made them send delegates up to a higher court from both sides to work it out. But it's not only that. It's also a disciplinary issue as well. The way that that's able to be seen is in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, and there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Okay. And this is not this is actually a word, even in the original, that has this negative connotation. There's this this segregated body who's in error. This sect. It has a negative connotation in our English language. It does in the original at times as well. And it does here. It's, you see, an implied issue because there's two different bodies saying they both have apostolic authority. But they're not basing it on mere apostolic authority. We'll see more about that later. They're basing on what they're thinking is biblical authority. Those coming from Jerusalem have apostles behind them. They're saying. Those who are apostles, saying they have the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the right interpretation of the Bible, and apostolic authority between them. When you have two groups appealing to the same authority, there is by natural consequence one that has to be disciplined. One has to, it can't both be A and not A. One has to have their hand slapped and say, you are wrong. And the other has to say, you are right. I guess you could say both are wrong, and there's a third option, but not so here, right? Not so here in this case. In this case, one's wrong and one's right. The question is, who is it? Can't be worked out on the presbytery level. That's the occasion for this calling of synod. And notice that, and this is something that I see, and those of you who are here at Sabbath school will be able to see. Notice that they send them up to Jerusalem. At first, it's not a big deal, right? Well, that's just where they're meeting. It's like we're holding synod in Marion, Indiana. What's special about Indiana? Nothing. But there's actually a significance here that even as in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was that place of the highest court. It's fitting. It's not necessary. It's not a law. But it's fitting that the highest court in the New Testament's in Jerusalem as well. And that it was. The Jerusalem Synod had control or was overseeing all the elders which had gone out from Jerusalem. Do you see how Jerusalem was the center point? The gospel started there in Judea. And then they were persecuted. And so what happened? They were spread out. And the evangelists were spread out everywhere. I love that it wasn't, according to Acts, it wasn't every believer. There's still a church in Jerusalem. But when the Bible says that they were spread out from Jerusalem, it's talking about the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, the apostles. Paul ends up in Antioch. John eventually ends up all the way in Anatolia, in what we call modern day Turkey. How does this happen? It happens by persecution. And as it spread out, so did the ecclesiastical structure. Because Presbyterianism is naturally flexible. You can have as many presbyteries as you need. You can have as many synods as you need. And that's the beauty of it. And so you have a synod in Jerusalem, but in 300 years later, you're going to have tons more presbyteries than just that which is in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. You're going to have more presbyteries than that. And so you're going to need a meeting place which will be central to all presbyteries. And that would be a synod. And then all synods, of course, would be a general or ecumenical council where all of the provincial synods can come together. And this is as needed, of course. For our structure, we have a bunch of presbyteries. And then we have a synod, which is over the national North America, basically, right? Eventually, we're going to have a Canadian RP church and an American RP church. And a synod will be over America, and a synod will be over Canada. And then we have, of course, a synod over Australia, a synod over Scotland, a synod over Ireland, a synod over these places. And eventually we have a global alliance. And so we'll have the ability to also have an ecumenical council as well, as all of these RP synods meet together in a general assembly. This is, of course, what we see in the Old Testament. It's what we see in this chapter as well. So the occasion of synod is doctrinal. It's also disciplinary, inherently. But also, I want you to notice that there's a right of reference. Variously stated, a right of appeal, of course, would be where there's been a decision made and it's being appealed by maybe a minority body. And that's by right of the law of nature that this would be. I want you to think about that for a second. Imagine yourself. There's been a court that brought you together and said you're guilty of sin. But you're not convinced that you're sinning. Can you see how the natural law, even as it works out in our civil system, requires that in order for you to be really in your conscience affected, you need that wider body to affirm the same thing? Do you see how that flows from nature? And it does. It's not the case here because there was no decision made at the presbytery level. What they did is something that I've seen happen. They referenced the higher body and say, listen, we can't figure it out. There's this side disputing, saying that they got authority from some apostles in Jerusalem. There's this side who says they see it a different way, and we're just split down the middle. There's some who says they're of Paul. There's some who says they're of Simeon. Who is it of? Well, let's just reference it and push this matter up to a higher court. Let them direct us in regard to the right way. And this is the third occasion for this synod that's going to happen at Jerusalem. It's because of a matter that's doctrinal. It is a matter disciplinary, but it's also a matter which is of reference, okay? To send up for a decision to the higher court. You see that in verse 2, where they're actually sent their delegates for that purpose. So that's the occasion of the synod. We see that in the first 5 verses, but when we move on to verse 6, we actually see the synod itself. We see the organization of the synod. So we're going to look at that, boys and girls, from 6 to 30. So it's a big chunk of this chapter, is the organization of synod. The organization of this higher court at Jerusalem. I want you to notice its constitution and its members. You see that in verse 6? the apostles and elders came together. They were constituting. They came together. I want you to notice that the apostles and the elders represent that which is ruling elder and teaching elder. So it's the ordinary officers and the apostles. They came together. That teaches us something very important. The Holy Spirit is teaching us what's called parity. When there's a sitting on the court of Jesus Christ, there's no guy that's a bishop, right? In the modern sense of the term. Like I'm not any, my vote isn't any more weighty than eldership is. Equal votes. One and one. It's not one and a half and one, like our Constitution does with, you know, with slave owners. They get a little extra votes. No, it's not like that. One and one. There's a parity with elders and the apostles. Now, the apostles had the ability to heal. They had the ability to do great and wonderful things. But they come together with the elders. They get one vote. One vote. And I want you to notice that these apostles here, as we look at them, Peter rising up, James rising up, we don't see them saying, I am an apostle. Now, we see this happening in Paul's letters, right? To the churches, using his apostolic authority. But notice what happens to Paul when he's in the assembly. He's just another vote. He's just one more vote at synod. And this is a great showing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we in Jesus Christ, we are not made to be one part of the body or another part of the body because one's better or one person's better than another. It's not the case at all. Teaching elders are not better than ruling elders. Elders are not better than deacons. We're all in Jesus Christ one and giving our purposes for the good of the body. Just like my right hand isn't better than my left hand. Now, there's some cultures. I found this out on Friday. There's some cultures that, and even ours, I think, in the earlier time, you get spanked if you start using your left hand. You're using your left hand, you're writing with your left hand. I'm going to take my ruler, I'm going to slap it. Use your right hand. The left hand's evil, right? Well, this is, of course, not the case in the body of Christ. The right hand is no better than the left hand. They're both useful. You got to use both to pick up those heavy things, right? You just try to pick it up with one, you can't do it. You need that second hand. This is the case in the courts of Jesus Christ as well. They're constituted, they come together, and there's a parity in the members. You see this with the apostles and elders coming together. Coming together. Now, notice they come together not just for fun. They don't come together for drinking. They don't come together to tell jokes. They come together to consider of this matter. You see at the end of verse 6, this is an agenda. This is why even when we will have, like, you know, congregational meetings, we'll tell you ahead of time what it's about. We're not going to surprise you. We're not going to give you an element of surprise because we're not in war. We're brothers and sisters. There's an agenda, as the organization of synod would require. Not only a constitution, but an agenda as well. You'll see also, if you look into verse 7, of the organization of synod in regard to how they operate themselves. It's deliberative. It's disputational. They're big fancy words, children, for this. When they go together, they're orderly. Only one person speaks at a time, and they have to be acknowledged by the president or the moderator of that, the one who's in charge of keeping that order. And so he'll say, yes, you speak now. Okay, Peter, you're done. All right, now we're going to go to James. All right, and when James is done, let's hear from Paul, Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, come together in your committee, because you're going out to the Gentiles and you've seen what the Holy Spirit has done among them. You come together as a committee and you tell the body what has happened amongst your ministry. This is what is called deliberative. It's something where you have one person speaking at one time towards a particular issue or motion which is on the floor. Both sides are formed. And you see this in the text. In the text, you see that there's a sect of the Pharisees. You see that there's Paul and Barnabas and some others that went with him as well. There's both sides, and they're giving forth their arguments for all to consider. It's interesting in the text that there seem to be, I'm going to show you particularly where I noticed this. There seemed to be a time when there was not so good of a listening. Let me show you why I think that.
You'll see in 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. That's showing the order of the organization of synod, yes. But it's also showing a sense in where it seemed like Paul would say something and then the other side would say, ah, right? They would say, no, this is my side. And then Barnabas would say, ah, and then they're automatically having the other side disputing about it. There's that tension. And that happens in the beginning of these meetings quite often. You'll see both sides, they're throwing their arguments out, but then you have a time of where it's actually a time of listening. And this time of listening happened when there was a silence over the multitude. And Paul and Barnabas are finally able to, without interruption, declare what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them. So this dispensational, this idea of arguing, it happens, and that's good as long as it's orderly. But it must not stay at that level. There must be the ability to deliberate and to hear one another. This is what I mean by deliberative. You see this action of deliberative, not only as Paul and Barnabas have the multitude keep silence and give audience to them. They're actually listening, hearing what they're saying. But you also have the men of substance speaking. You have Peter speaking in verses 7, at the end of 7 to verse 11. You have James speaking with substance from 13 to 21. These indeed are men well respected. They have the apostolic office. But it's not the office alone by which they use in their disputations before the body. They base what they're saying not upon their authority, really, but upon Scripture. I want to show you that in the text. You can see it where James especially speaks. You see that at 13 and going down to the end of that portion of where he's speaking. You'll see when James speaks, he uses Amos 9. Do you see that in verse 16? He says what Simeon said. That's, by the way, like Simon Peter, right? So he's referring back. And you'll see this in these bodies. They refer to what speakers say in the past. Because the Holy Spirit puts it on their mind. It makes it weighty upon their heads. And they use that to go forward with their own speeches. So he says what Simeon says in verse 14. But then he says, and to this agrees our apostolic authority. Is that what it says in verse 15? No, it doesn't. He says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And he's not talking about prophets in those time extraordinary standing up and saying things of inspired nature. He's not saying that. What does he do? He has his Bible open. He turns to Amos and he's quoting directly from chapter 9 of Amos and verses 11 and 12. He says, and this agrees the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again. He goes on Amos 9, 11 and 12. And after he's done reading directly, I can imagine him with a scroll. I'm going to get out my scroll. He goes up to his scroll. And just, you know, he's going out. Okay, here's Amos. And to this agrees the prophets as it is written. He reads Amos 9 and 10 and 11, 11 and 12. And then he summarizes what the prophets say in general. So James has this biblical knowledge. He oozes out Scripture. We need to not only be elders and deacons like this, but also men and women of God like this, oozing out the Scripture. Because James has the ability to summarize the prophets in ways which, as I was studying for this, I would say, I see that from Isaiah. I see that from Zechariah, but nothing that he was saying was directly from those, but it was like he was summarizing as he has been in his quiet time in Isaiah, thinking upon the things of the Lord, he had a summary of those things. That's a good practice for you to have. Can you summarize Isaiah? Can you do it? You should try. It's a good thing. Can you summarize Genesis? Do you find where it is useful? Like Mr. Adeyemi told us today. Those genealogies. You just kind of skip over them. Or do you have a summary of what Genesis is saying as a whole? And therefore you can say, the Holy Spirit is teaching about two seeds. And when I sing in Psalm 91 of that crushing of the head of the serpent, I'm singing about Genesis.
I'm singing about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about Jesus coming and laying waste the seed of the serpent, crushing the head of Satan, all those who, like Esau, followed in his ways. When he was upon that cross, I can tell you he was singing Psalm 91 because that action was the crushing of the head of the serpent. That great passion of our Lord, the blood which poured out from his side. That resurrection when he rose up, what were the thoughts of our Lord? The seed of the serpent has been crushed and will be crushed. Because I'm not just priest. I'm not just a prophet. I am King Jesus, and as King, I give authority to my apostles and my elders that will in the church crush the head of the serpent. And therefore, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we go and crush the head of the serpent. How do we do that? How do elders come together and do that? By courts, by a presbytery, by a synod. We say what is according to the word of the Lord together. Do you see how that brings us together? Do you see how the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, which is a spirit of unity that brings us together in one mind? But we're not going to do that individually. We're not going to do that in our families. We're going to do that together as a church. And that's how the Holy Spirit has designed it to be. And we see it being carried out here in Acts 15 as James uses the scriptures. But not only the scriptures, but a summary of the scriptures as well in his mind, in this deliberative body. I want you to notice in verse 19 that James, after thinking through the scriptures, after hearing what Simeon said, after hearing what Paul and Barnabas said, he comes to a sentence. Do you see that in verse 19? Wherefore my sentence is. He comes to a judgment. His judgment, it didn't happen like this. James wasn't supercharged by the Holy Spirit and said, the Spirit is speaking in me and I came to a sentence. He didn't say that. He was deliberative, searching, using his mind, looking at Amos, thinking about Genesis, thinking about Isaiah, thinking about the testimonies of Paul, Barnabas, what was shown by Peter in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the providence of God upon the Gentiles. And he came to a conclusion there. A sentence just means a judgment. We use it today with grammar and stuff. And maybe you can think about it being used in the context of a judge, right? My sentence is, and it's a punishment. But this in the original, it's just the same word for judge, right? He comes to the conclusion by looking at several factors and judging the matter from authorities, which were here. This is the authority that James used and his conclusion, which he came to. James uses the consent of the prophets, and he's able to judge of this matter. A judgment on the matter is something which synod must come to. Synod is not one, the higher courts are not one which can say, I don't know. That's why I don't like when you kids do that. I'll ask you a question and you'll say, I don't know. No, you gotta know. You gotta have a sentence. You gotta have a judgment. Okay? The higher courts do, you do too, right? You gotta know. If you don't know, you search. Right? Don't say I don't know, say I'm gonna look. That's what you should say. I'm gonna search. That's what I want you to start saying. I'm gonna search this out from the scriptures. Even as James did in our text today. Not only was there a sentence, though, by James, notice that this is one which was the whole body was able to vote on. You know, we're not given here the vote. It doesn't say, and those, the prophet of Cilicia says, I, and it doesn't say that. No. But it's implied. It's implied because that which was the sentence of James became the sentence or the judgment or the conclusion on the matter by the whole deliberative body. And you can see that in 21, where it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church. So this is really fantastic because they were able to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those on that opposite side. They were able to convince them. The whole church synod. Presbytery is called church. The Church of Thessalonica. The Church of Antioch is a presbytery. And the synod is called a church in scriptures in many different places. 1 Corinthians is one of those places. And as you consider that the whole deliberative body came to this conclusion, you can see the power of the Holy Spirit to bring unity of minds through this process. And it's why we ought and have continued this down through the ages. There has never been a second. There's never been a minute. There's never been a day or a year or a month without a presbytery in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is something that was written about much by our forefathers, especially as we were thrown out of Rome and we set up our presbyteries and we proved by due diligence how the ordination of our ministers came through the presbyteries of Jesus Christ, even in the Romish church, even with some corruptions in it, and yet continued in through our presbytery as well. Because we want to make sure that what the Holy Spirit has set up continues on. Because the gates of hell cannot at all prevail against not only the invisible church, but the visible church as well. It's a beautiful thing. The prayer of Jesus Christ being fulfilled from court to court. Notice that there's a communication of the judgment in this organization of synod. You see this in verses 22 to 29. They choose out particular men. I love the wisdom of the Holy Spirit here. Notice that the Holy Spirit leads these men not only to send Paul and Barnabas. And by the way, you can see how that'd be a problem, right? Can you imagine just sending one side, right? There was two sides. Just sending one side. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm telling you, in Jerusalem, just like they told you they had the apostolic authority, now I'm telling you, I have it. But notice that they're not that unwise. They don't just send Paul and Barnabas, but they send others with them. Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, which were also well-respected men, chief men among the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't young ministers like me. They were old, experienced ones. Ones that actually had the time and experience to be called chief among the men. And I want you to show you another clue that this was the case. In the letter itself, notice that they said in verse 25 at the very end, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Do you see the dissension that had to be at that presbytery of Antioch? Had to be so much dissension that not only did they bring some others along with Paul and Barnabas, but they're also saying, we love them, our beloved brothers. We know that this was hard on you. We know that this divided you. But now I'm sending them back to you. They're beloved. They were right. They were right. And these other men were not. They were wrong. And this, as it has pleased the apostles and elders, we've come to this conclusion. But notice that they not only came to the conclusion, they said, so now you just, what you need to do is just submit. Just submit to the higher courts. They didn't do that, right? Did you see what they did? So they wrote the letters, sending the greeting, all right, down into 24. And they do say that they're going to bind them to some things. And let's read it here and just to remind ourselves what they are. It seemed good unto us, being assembled one accord, to send these men that have their lives, 27, some of the other men, now 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Now, fornication, that's from the moral law. Okay. That one's tied together with things like, oh, you can't eat this. Don't eat meat offered to idols. But wait a minute, Pastor, I read Romans the other day, and Romans says that you can eat meat offered to idols. So why is Paul, who was in this assembly, writing Romans, probably let's see, 60, this probably would have been 15 years later, maybe Romans 20 years later, after this, why is he writing the opposite, to break the law of this synod? How could Paul do that? He was supposed to be beloved, and here he is contradicting and saying you can eat things, meat offered to idols. Why is this seeming contradiction in the scripture? It's not a contradiction at all. What you have here is a body that saw that presbytery split apart in Antioch. And one side is right, but loving both sides, the wrong side and the right side, the body says, but there's some things necessary for you Gentiles. You need to bear with our brethren for now. You see, the apostles knew that this was a time of transition. They knew there wouldn't be other apostles. They knew it would just be the elders. They knew that there would be a time of clarity given when that upcoming Jewish way, which is still functioning, by the way, actually in their backyard, they're meeting in Jerusalem. Guess what's on the Temple Mount? Oxes moaning as they get cut up and blood thrown on an altar and fire going up. They could probably smell it from the room where they were deliberating. And the Jews are saying, you're telling us we don't got to follow the law of Moses? Have you looked out the window? Yes, but we know by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the scriptures that this will all end in 35 years. It's going to end. Did not our Lord speak about how we will have to fly to the mountains? How we'll have to hide away? How it will be a time of awful dispensation. There'll be a crushing of the sacrifice. It will cease. It will cease. We know this. And therefore, for this intermediate time, for this time to make peace in Antioch, we're telling you, Antioch, that presbytery there, and the surrounding presbyteries, which also met at this synod, if you're asking, well, how do you know there was more than just Antioch? Well, I want you to see not only right here where the letters are sent to. It says, this is verse 23 at the end. It says, brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So at least three presbyteries, at least. You can also see that as Paul and Barnabas go after our text of scripture from 32 on to the end, they go out through these places and they're giving this message from the synod. You'll notice here that in this presbytery in Antioch and in other presbyteries, which are brothers and sisters, there's these temporary laws given for the sake of the peace of the church until there's a time of greater clarity for these, our erring brethren. We're going to bear, just don't eat of things strangled, don't eat. But yet the true doctrine is all things are made clean. All things are made clean. Peter saw it as descended down in his vision and like a sheet saying all things are clean, Gentiles and Jews. That which has been called unclean is now called clean. And we know that with Satan being thrown out and his demonic powers, that's coming. That really these things sacrificed to idols are of nothing in comparison to the kingship of Jesus Christ, who has his angels. And so you have a temporary thing bound for the sake of the peace of the presbytery. This was not ecumenical. It was not put upon all of the church, but just Antioch, those three places, Syria and Cilicia. Okay? And that's why you have Paul writing to Romans, right? Not those places, saying that you can do those things. And indeed, to this day, you can eat something strangled, but you can't fornicate. So there's more to that that you can ask me about later, and I can tell you why that's in there, along with these other things that had an expiration. But this is something which is quite common in scriptures. You got the apostles and elders. One expires, the other doesn't. And so we use the Holy Spirit to understand these things. You see in verse 30, the adjournment of this organization of synod. It says, so when they were dismissed, there was a dismissal, there was a time of conclusion, there was an adjournment of the court, and what was decreed must then be carried out. And so the third point I have after the occasion of the synod and the organization of the synod, that there is an overlord power of synod. And this is not a negative thing. I know overlord kind of has a negative connotation nowadays, but overlord in the simple meaning of the word is just a power to rule over other rulers, to be a king of kings, a lord of lords, or in this case, a court of courts. And that there's a binding authority that attaches to this decree. And this is why the Holy Spirit in this scripture uses the words that it does. Look at Acts 16:4. You see how it says, and as they went through the cities, that's the party that was told to communicate, they obey, number one. Okay, that's good. Number two, what are they delivering? They delivered them the suggestions for to keep. The suggestions. So, in my sister church, our sister church, which I was in previously to the RP, was the PCA, they say that their synods, their general assemblies, have suggestive power or power to shepherd, but they will not grant it shepherding the ability to decree. It's not binding on the lower courts. This is something which is a mistake. It's a reaction to their coming out of their mother body in 1973 in the PCUSA, where that body had it the right way, but they abused it. They took their buildings, right? Oh, you're leaving us? Well, guess what? I'll take your building. And they're going to depose you from office. And they did some very corrupt things as the courts of the church. And they were binding. And so they said, well, we're not going to have this anymore. Our synod is not going to have any power. But this goes against the scripture, because then you can't make it a decree. Then you can't say, ordain. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained. That word is very strong in the original. It's like a king putting out a law. It's something that must be kept, and hence the word for to keep. Who was it ordained by? Ordained by the people? No. We learned last week. Ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Synod. So this is a power not only to assemble of your own accord when there is an occasion for it, but also in a power to bind, a power to loose. I'm using those words because that is how Jesus described it to his apostles. A power of binding and loosing. You can read about it in Matthew 18, Matthew 16, John 20, 23, where Jesus said, I breathe upon you the Holy Ghost. The power to bind and to loose. How does that binding and that loosing happen? Like Rome says it does? Oh, say your Hail Marys. Nope. It's the power to bind as a court, to loose as a court, to decree binding, to loose and to say, you've been forgiven, now you're restored to the pastorate, if a pastor has sinned. Or in the case of a session, right? You're restored to the sacrament. You no longer are not able to take of the Lord's Supper. You're loosing, you're binding. It's a power given by the Holy Ghost through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here one which is in our text. Remember 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you a suggestion. What does it say in 15:28? To lay upon you a burden. This is something that you ought to bear upon your backs. This is something that's hard. It's something that might feel wrong. It's something that you may have to wait to do as you reference a higher court. But you're bound to do it. It's a burden you must bear. It's necessary. This is something I wanted to speak so much more about. I wanted to prove from you from the scripture that Antioch is a presbytery. I can do that in Acts 11. I can show you from the many believers there and also the many preachers that were there. They had 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. They had over 12 preaching offices there being ministered. You really think that's one congregation? Not even our mega churches today have that many. And so what I wanted to show you in the fact that this presbytery, that this synod is divine and apostolic, I wanted to remind you why it was given to us. And that's found in verse 31. Do you see the effect of obeying the Holy Spirit? What happened? Not only did they come all of one mind in that synod in Jerusalem, but once it was read to all the different presbyteries, to Antioch, to Syria, they rejoiced for the consolation. There was peace. There was comfort. There was, how does it say it? And it's said, the Holy Spirit repeats himself. He says it in 31, then he says it in 16:5. Look at 16:5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. How did that happen? It happened by that consolation of the courts of Jesus Christ as that decision is read. Can you imagine what would have happened? What would have happened if there was no synod? What would have happened is you would have these two bodies that would break off and they say, I'm of Paul and I'm of this other guy that came from Jerusalem. And there's two churches now. You think you're going to increase in number with that type of dissension? It's not going to happen. The Word of God says it's not going to happen because the Word of God says consolation comes from establishing in the faith one mind, and then you'll increase in number daily. There's a sense in which we can quench the Holy Spirit by our divisions. There's a sense in which if the Holy Spirit will be blessing us, it must be through peace, consolation. And so I come here with some trepidation because I have to instruct you on things current. And that's always hard. It's always hard. Next week, I'll be looking at what the scripture says about the lawful separation from a corrupt church. What does the scripture say about when we can do that, when we can't? But in this week, the scripture shows unto us a couple of things that we need to note. The first thing is it's absolutely against the idea of two different parties. And so what our minister has done in Edmonton is he has run off to another Presbyterian body, so-called, that allows a polity where you're allowed two memberships. You can be a member of our presbytery, and you can be a member of that presbytery too. But the scripture never speaks that way. Why? Because it allows for dissension. It allows for two bodies to exist when there should be one. And so that's why I can only represent this congregation to my presbytery. I can't be a presbyterian and can't be a member of another presbytery, right? It doesn't even make any sense. Because if there's a dispute, who's going to adjudicate this? The only way is to do it like the Holy Spirit teaches us. And that's to go to that higher court. Go to Jerusalem, right? That, wherever that is for your presbytery, go to that. And you're bound to do that. You're bound to go up to the higher court. You cannot have this burden being placed upon you and then just take it somewhere else. You got to take it to the higher court. That's the Holy Spirit's way. Because there is a burden which comes with the decrees, even by a corrupt body. There is still the authority of Jesus Christ in the things that are good and true. And sometimes you'll find in real life they're mixed. So something which is laid upon someone, there may be a mixture of good things and bad things, but you've got to bear the whole burden, because if you throw off the burden, you're throwing off not just the bad things, but the good things too. And that's why there's that court of appeal. That's why there's a higher court. So that you don't throw off the good things. But for the peace of the church, you go up to the higher court and you seek consolation. Peace. Oh, we want peace. And so, as you see this other Presbyterian body, which allows this, they're against the scriptures. And they are causing two parties to be able to remain two parties in the body of Christ instead to come to one mind. So stay away from such polity. Follow the polity which we see here in the scripture. That is the polity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Next week, we will continue on to this topic as we consider, when is it okay to separate? And is that the case for our present brother in Edmonton? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has crushed the head of the serpent and continues to give us power to crush his kingdom of darkness. We thank you for the courts of the church. We thank you that there's an appellate court, a court to bring us to one mind, a court to reference to. Oh, what a blessing this is. And we take it for granted, oh God. We do. And we pray, oh God, that as we see this work out in our present circumstances with some difficulty, that you will bless the proceedings, carrying out the will of the Holy Spirit, even through the brokenness of us sinners. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. What a glorious truth. Bring, oh Holy Spirit, your people to one mind and one heart in all of these things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We now will be singing that psalm from your blue psalter.